Well, we've already talked about that we've been coming off a week of vacation Bible school, and it's always an awesome time. I really do enjoy it. We do Bible school full out here at Hillcrest. There's no two ways about it. I mean, everything is just done to the hill, decorations included. And there's always things that kind of stick in your mind from vacation Bible school, kind of just side notes a lot of times, but things that just remain with you. And this year is no different for me. Our theme this year was Galactic Starveyors. So everything centered around the beauty and the creation of the universe and how we are explorers, but we're discovering invisible truths about the Word of God and about God Himself. And so the guys were decorating just full bore on Sunday and doing what they normally do. But something that will always stick with me is when I came in Sunday night and there's these two stuffed astronauts that are hanging way high up in the rafters as you come through the center doors. And, you know, I just knew that they were going to say Gina and Natalie on their name tags. But no such luck. They said Bradley and David. And sometimes you wonder about the subliminal messages that are being communicated. I wondered if maybe they were trying to suggest that the pastors here are a little spaced out or a little spacey. Or maybe that you'd like to string us up sometimes. Well, the week went on and the astronauts stayed up there. Maybe I need to lose a little weight. That's another thought that crossed my mind. They kind of look like the Michelin men. But the week went on, the astronauts stayed up there the whole time. But then on the last night, they came down, along with a lot of the other decorations. And it was done by stealth while we were over in the Family Life Center, gathering and mingling with some of the new folks that were here. And we had some great conversations. I came back and they were gone, but they really weren't totally gone because I came in and there sitting at my desk was that astronaut with his finger in my Bible. And I'm thinking in my mind, there's a subliminal message here. You need to be studying, getting ready to preach for Sunday. And there was one in Bradley's office too, by the way. Well, I came back yesterday and we were cleaning up and getting some last minute details done. And I got into my office to do a little bit of work. And I noticed that the astronaut was gone. And I thought, I wonder where that guy went. And so I didn't have to wait long. We were taking some trash out to the dumpster. And there he was, sitting by the dumpster. And I'm thinking subliminally, do they want to get rid of me? Are they sending me out to the pasture? But no, we have had a great week of Bible school. And one of the great things about Bible school is just the character studies. I don't know if you recall, but if you were in Bible school growing up as a kid, more than likely you recall some of the stories of the great characters of the Bible, and you may very well have learned about them through Bible school. So because of that, I want to do a short little character study. Our next sermon series is only going to be a couple of weeks long, but it's a very important study. We're going to look at what I believe is one of the most interesting and complicated figures in all of Scripture, a man named Samson. And I want to take the next couple of weeks to tell you the story of Samson. His story is found in Judges chapters 13 to 16. So if you'd be turning in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 13. That's where we're going to start today. All of us, even people who didn't grow up in church, know who Samson was. He's legendary. He's legendary because of his strength. We read about how strong he was, how he killed over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And we read about how he literally ripped the doors of the city gate off of Gaza and carried them. And how he literally brought the house down, pushing the pillars. And all of these feats of strength, how strong he killed a lion with his bare hands. I mean, this guy was the Chuck Norris of the Bible. But we also, as we study this story, we read about the tragedy of this character. About a man who had all things going, everything going for him. I mean, he had it going on as a kid. He had so much hope and so much potential. But ultimately and sadly, that potential never materialized. In fact, his story reminds me of an old poem that I heard. I don't even know who it's original with, but it says, "Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of all is what might have been." And that's what's sad about Samson, what might have been. This was God's man for the hour. He was one of the judges. He was going to be the one who stood against evil and saved Israel. And frankly, we see that while he did help Israel, what he ultimately did is he destroyed himself. He ultimately got to a point. What he was strong physically, but he was weak-willed. And ultimately, his weakness was for women. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And ultimately, his demise came by a woman who now is synonymous, Delilah, with seduction. Even today, that name, people think about a seductress when they think about that. And so he ultimately met his end finding himself in Delilah's barber chair. So we're going to read about Samson today. And so I want to just start out here in chapter 13. I want to read a couple of verses about the beginning of his story, and then I want to read the end of the chapter today. But we're going to actually look at the story, and I'm going to talk about it throughout this sermon. In chapter 13 of the book of Judges, verse 1, God's word says, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. Let me pause just for a second and tell you that that's the pattern of the book of Judges. Judges is not one of the high points of the children of Israel. That's a pattern that we see throughout Judges. Men were doing what was right in their own eyes, and women too, by the way. And what would happen is they would fall into trouble because of sin. God would allow something to happen or some group to overtake them, usually the Philistines, which was their arch enemy of this time period. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer who was called a judge, because there was no king in Israel at this time, and he would deliver them for the moment. So God was faithful to them, but they would continually stumble into sin, and they would get into trouble. I guess you might say that Israel was its own worst enemy in that day, in that time. So here we go again, and there's another point in time where the Lord has handed them over to their enemy. Then in verse 2 it says, "There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'It is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son.'" I don't know about you, but that reminds me of another miraculous birth that takes place in the New Testament, where another individual is brought to save his people from their sins and their trials and their troubles. And he's still in the saving business today, amen? His name is Jesus. And now this just reminds me that all of the Old Testament prefigures the ultimate story, which is Jesus' story. It's his story from Genesis to Revelation. Almost said maps, but somebody got on me the other day for saying that, so I want to be clear and careful. So let's go ahead and read. "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, said, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son.'" Verse 4. "Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean. For indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because this boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth. And he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." So right away we see that God's hand would be on Samson in a special way. He was set apart. He was set aside with a special call on his life. Let's skip down to the end of the chapter. And it says in verse 24, picking up at the end of the chapter, "So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to direct him in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful stories of your word that teach us about the history of salvation and your hand being upon your people that ultimately brought the Messiah who saved us from our sins. And we thank you that we have that historical record. But we also thank you today, Lord, for the truths that we can glean and for these character studies that help us to assess our own lives. And Lord, my prayer today is that as we think about the life of Samson, both this week and next week, that we would think about our own lives and our own walk with you and where we are in that walk. And Lord, frankly, some of us may be too casual today in our walk, and we may have suddenly fallen into places where we should not be. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And so today, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to draw near to you, recognizing that you're for us. You're not against us. You want us to draw near to you. You want to empower us with your Spirit, but you also want us to be under the control of your Spirit. So help me to preach your word by the power of your spirit today. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to respond and obey. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Max Lucado, in one of his books, which I love to read Max Lucado books, tells a story about a boy who fell out of bed one night while he was sleeping, and he woke up crying. His dad heard his cries, and his dad was in the room next door, and he came over and picked him up and helped him back into the bed. And his dad began to question him. And he said, "Son, what happened? How in the world did you fall out of bed?" And he said, "Dad, I really don't know. I guess I just stayed too close to where I got in." And that's a problem for a lot of believers in Jesus Christ. We walk along our lives after we're saved, and we have a true, genuine salvation experience and life-changing experience, but we get in trouble spiritually because we stay too close to where we got in. Frankly, we're our own worst enemy. We get in the faith, but we don't grow. And we continually see this cycle that we're going to read about in the life of Samson. And what happens is we end up with a life filled with regrets and we fail. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means that we're not accomplishing or being all that God wants us to be. We've already talked about Samson living in difficult days and God's people straying off God's path during that time. But Samson himself made some poor decisions that ultimately defined his life. Again, he was an incredibly strong man physically, but he was weak-willed and impulsive. And he allowed this impulsive nature to enter into his life and ultimately destroy him. And so today I'd like to talk to you about three things in the story of Samson that I believe ought to motivate us to assess our lives where we are today and to lean hard and close and remain dependent on the Lord. And this is the first. Samson's story, first of all, teaches us that we can fall into a sinful lifestyle despite a great beginning. You can have all of the advantages. And by the way, you're all pretty, I think Americans in here right now, most of us as Americans, we have a lot of advantages that a lot of other people don't have. Listen, you can have a great beginning and you can still fall into a sinful lifestyle. Samson's birth that I read about a minute ago is nothing more than the grace of God. The children of Israel have grown comfortable in their walk, and once again, God comes to the rescue. And some of us today are too comfortable in our walk, and God may need to rescue us. But God, in His mercy and grace, He's still saving. He's still helping. He's still at work with the people. And so Samson is born miraculously because his mother, who is unnamed in the story, is unable to have children. She's barren. But she is married to a godly man named Manoah, and she's a godly woman. They are just precious as we read this story. And I didn't have time to read chapter 13, but you ought to read that on your own. It's a great, great testimony to the parents that Samson had and how they loved God. And once they found out that it was the angel of the Lord speaking to their hearts, they believed. They didn't doubt. You know, Zacharias even doubted. He doubted whether or not the angel really was telling the truth. Man, not these guys. And they prayed, they wanted to raise their child right. And that, man, it's a great story. And some of you, man, I hope you're thankful for your parents. I am thankful for the parents God gave me. Man, it is such a blessing. And it helped me to get a great beginning in my life. But here's something that I want to say. There's three words I want to say about this first point. And first is to maybe some parents today that are hurting. You see, this story is a word of encouragement to the brokenhearted. There may be, in fact, I know, it's not maybe, there are some people in this room today and you are brokenhearted because you did your very best raising your kids. You brought them up in church. You brought them up to know the Lord. We're going to have a baby dedication here this fall. We've had some new babies in our church. And so there's going to be some young people that are going to stand up here, some couples, and they're going to make a commitment to bring their kids up in the strength and admonition of the Lord. And some of you did that. And now your children are grown. They're out of the home. And they're not living close to God. They're not serving God. They're not raising their children to know God. And it breaks your heart. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about today. And here's what I want you to know. There is a word of encouragement in here. Manoah and his wife did nothing wrong. They did everything they knew to do. And sometimes it's you just need to take the guilt trip off. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Your children, as grown adults, are responsible for their own decisions. And so stop beating yourself up. Now, I know you weren't perfect. I know you could have been there more. There's things you could have done. But stop letting Satan put a guilt trip on you if you really did your best to try to bring them up to know Jesus and to live for Jesus and to serve Jesus. Just stop doing that. But here's the other thing I want to say. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because you really don't know what God is doing in the heart of that individual. Really, that's true for all of us. We can know people who are far away from God and really not living at all. It looks like nothing is going on spiritually in their lives, but you never know what God is doing in their hearts. And if you did bring your children up in church and they heard the Word of God and they learned the stories in Bible school and they saw all those things, then what you did is you planted seeds. There are seeds that are in their life that may just be the impetus to bring them back to God, because it's never too late. When I read my Bible, I read that it's filled with stories like the story of the prodigal son who finally came to his senses and came home. So it's a story of encouragement for the brokenhearted. But it's also a word of caution to the overconfident. It's a word of caution to someone who is overconfident. And I don't have to tell you much about that. You know, Samson had all of the advantages. He wasn't an ordinary child. He was gifted mentally, physically, and spiritually. This was a guy that was so talented, so gifted. God was going to use him to help his people defeat a bitter enemy. But you know, that was also his downfall. He thought that he could get away with anything. He thought that he could do anything that he wanted and he could get away with it. And many of us fall into that trap. I need to say just for a minute about this Nazirite vow, because that's going to come into play in just a minute in the story. Samson was a Nazirite. And some of you may not know what that means. A Nazirite lived by three rules. Rule number one is no alcohol, period. And that means no wine, no beer, no margaritas, not even when you have Mexican food, no alcohol. That's rule number one. Rule number two is never touch anything dead. No dead animals, no dead bodies. A Nazirite could not come into contact with anything that had died. No carcasses. The third one really puts a tear in my eye. It's never cut your hair. Oh, how I wish I could be a Nazirite. And oh, how things have changed. Today, you look at somebody with long hair, and even today, after all these years, I mean, the 60s were a long time ago, you still kind of look at them crossways, like, what's wrong with that person? But in that day and time, long hair was a sign of a vow or a commitment to God. It's kind of like the vow that I have. It's kind of like I can't do anything with my hair as an illustration, but I can show you that I have a wedding ring on. And this wedding ring is kind of like the long hair. It's a symbol or a vow that I've made a commitment to God and to my wife, to Gina. And I'm going to live by that commitment. And I've made that vow. And then another example is behind me, this baptistry. The baptistry, baptism is a symbol of a commitment that I have made to God. It's an outward sign of an inward act. And listen, if you have been saved, and recently we've had some people get saved on some of our visitation, and we had some kids get saved in Bible school, you need to be baptized. Not because the baptism saves you. This ring, I could lose it. I hope I don't. I've worn it for 26 years now. Or I could take it off and I'm still married. Because the ring doesn't make me married, but it shows that I'm married. And Jesus asked us to be obedient to Him by showing that we're committed to Him by being baptized in water. And so you need to think about that if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized. So you can show people, because Jesus said not to be ashamed, to let people know that He is Lord and Savior. Now let me say one other thing about this vow and then I'll move on. This vow about not cutting his hair, if you were in Sunday school or Bible school, and I'm not knocking the teachers, I love our teachers and they do a great job, but there's a chance that you may think that Samson's power was in his hair, because we know how the story plays out, and I don't want to ruin the story next week, but we know what happens. But listen to me, his power was not in his hair, the power was in the vow. The hair represented the vow that he had made to remain pure before God as God's special chosen vessel. And so it's a word of caution to the overconfident. But thirdly, this story is a word of wisdom for the discerning. It's a word of wisdom for the discerning. And here's why I want to say that and bring that up. Samson's story is a reminder to all of us that it's not how you begin your life, it's where you are right now. You see, I've talked about how I had some great advantages, and many of you did, growing up with parents that raised you in church. But the truth of the matter is, some of you are here today and you didn't have that. Maybe you weren't raised in church. Maybe your life at one time was a train wreck, and you were in all kinds of difficulty and trial, and someone shared Christ with you, and you came to faith in Christ. You may have had all the disadvantages in life, but the great news of the gospel and God's word is that you still can be used by God in a special and a mighty way. So it's not where you start. That doesn't matter. What matters is, are you committed to Jesus Christ today? Are you walking with Him this day and this hour? That's what is most important as we get into this story. Now let's get into the story and let's begin to think about Samson. This last verse I read in chapter 13 seems to indicate that Samson was true to God while he was growing up. In his early childhood years and teenage years, Samson was, as far as we know, really was true to God and didn't do anything wrong. But somehow Samson veered off course. Little by little and step by step, he drifted away. I think probably all of us know somebody like that. Somebody who was really close and on fire for God at one time, and they just made a slow fade. And they've drifted away. And it doesn't happen overnight. Most people don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to wreck my life. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to have an affair on my wife. Or I'm going to get involved with drugs or alcohol. It's a slow fade. We drift one step at a time. One commentator I was reading this week talked about Samson's journey, starting out in his hometown here in Zora, ending up in Gaza, which was where the story ends in chapter 16. And he had counted it. He said it's probably 52,000 steps. He had 52,000 opportunities to turn around and go the right way. But one step at a time, he kept stepping away from God. And I want to talk about that now for this part of the message. You see, Samson's story, second of all, teaches us that we wreck our lives when we fail to guard our hearts. We wreck our lives when we fail to guard our hearts. I think that's what's going on with Samson. He may have had great strength. He may have had great promise. But he continued to put himself in difficult and dangerous situations. He chose not to guard his heart. He's his own worst enemy. So if nothing else, learn this lesson today. Don't put yourself in situations where temptation could get the best of you. Guard your heart, for it is the source of all life. How does he wreck his life? Well, first of all, I want you to look at the story in chapter 14. Here's the first problem. Samson goes down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. Now, I'm sure that woman was really a nice-looking girl and probably a nice girl. But Samson had no business going down to Timnah looking for a wife. Samson needed to find his wife among a believing Jewish girl. And it says, I have seen this young Philistine woman. Now get her for me as a wife. The reason he said that to his parents is because in that day and time, the father and the mother had to make an arrangement with the other parents. It was called betrothal. And that still happens in some parts of the world today. And so he's asking his parents to get this girl for him. Of course, his father protests in verse 3. But Samson persists. He says, get her for me, because I want her. You see how vulnerable he is, how impulsive he is? A little farther along, it talks about how this lion comes out and attacks him. And with his own bare hands, in verse 6, he attacks and kills the lion. And tore the lion apart with his bare hands. But he doesn't tell his mother and father what he's done, because he's drifting. He's taking steps away. Verse 7, then he went and spoke to the woman because Samson wanted her. I guess what I see there in that pattern is we wreck our lives when we are controlled by our appetites. If you let your appetites control you, then probably you're going to wander away from God and you're not going to remain faithful to Him. You see, Samson is a man who's made vows, and he's in places where he ought not to be. Later on, when you read about that, he comes back upon that. He wants to check out the carcass of that lion, and he goes and he finds honey in there. Remember the Nazarite vow that you're never to touch anything dead? I mean, it just makes sense. It's a Nazarite vow. It's also pretty gross. And he reaches down and he takes honey out of the lion's carcass, but he doesn't tell his parents. And so he's compromising is what he's doing. He's kind of like the guy who never plans to get that far gone. Just little by little, he takes steps away until he finds himself in trouble. You know, I've never met a guy, in all my life who said, my 10-year goal is to become a sex addict. Yet little by little, step by step, you get farther away from God's will. And that's what Samson is doing. He's getting farther away. I've never met a man who said, I want to go bankrupt in 5 years. Yet little by little, after a boat and a car and a gambling habit, step by step, they get away from God and they drift slowly because they're not guarding their heart. Keep your heart soft and pure and tender before the things of God. But second, we wreck our lives when we choose compromise over commitment. Really, that's what Samson is doing here. He's compromising in all kinds of ways. He compromises in the way that he goes after a wife. He compromises with this situation with the lion and the honey. And he compromises even in verse 10, where he prepares a feast there as young men were accustomed to do. Well, that may be what the young men do there, but Samson's not like any young man. He's to live differently. He's taken a Nazarite vow, and that means no alcohol. And I bet you there was alcohol at that feast. And so you see him continually compromising his convictions and his commitments. And listen, when you start to think you're special and you're the exception to the rule, you better look out. You're in trouble. It doesn't matter your strengths or your success. Your weakness is going to bring you down. And it may not happen immediately. Samson has no idea. He thinks he's got the world by the tail, but ultimately it's going to catch up to him. He's getting farther and farther away from God. If you look at his long hair, you think he's got it all together. You think he's the same guy he always was, but inside he's different. Really, he's no different than the other men that are around him. And speaking of the other men that are around him, he makes a really foolish bet with these 30 guys that are around him to be his groomsmen, I suppose. I'd imagine they probably don't fully trust him. They've probably already heard of his exploits, and so the Philistines surround him with 30 guys that are going to be his groomsmen. And you see here, he makes a bet, and he says, if you can figure out my riddle, I will give you 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't figure it out, you owe me 30 changes of clothes. Just a foolish bet. And here it is. Here's the riddle. He says, out, and this is in verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. You see what he's doing there? He's talking about this lion that he's killed and the honey he's got. He's proud of it. He's bragging about his sin. You know, we're getting farther and farther away. Now we were hiding it from our parents. Now we're openly bragging about it. He thinks he's got the world by a downhill pull. And so what happens in the story is that his wife really plays the card on him. You see, she's a Philistine, and he departs for a few days, and for 3 days they try to figure out this riddle, and they can't figure it out. And so these guys, they're not nice guys. Don't misunderstand. The Philistines were not nice people. And so they're wanting to know the riddle. They're wanting the answer. They don't want to lose this bet. And so they threaten his wife to be and her parents, and he says, persuade your husband. That word persuade there is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means that you can be gullible or coaxable. And you know what's interesting? Even people all around him recognized his weakness when Samson himself didn't recognize it. But if you look in that part of the story, it says, if you don't persuade your husband, we will burn you and your father's household to death. They're not playing games here. And so what she does is she plays the emotional card on him. And notice what she does. She comes to him in verse 16, weeping. And she said, you hate me and don't love me. You told my people the riddle, but haven't explained it to me. Now, let me just say something right quick. What she is saying is not totally inaccurate. When she says, you hate me and don't love me, we have no evidence that he truly loved her. you know, what he loved is he loved her physical looks. He loved what was going to happen when the marriage was consummated. There's no evidence that he loves her, that he wants any kind of a relationship with her other than physical. Guys, there's just a word for those of you that are single out there. Be careful. You know, go looking for the right kind of person. Don't look for the person who says all the right things. Look for the person who lives out their life and does the right things. Samson shows no interest in her. Notice how he responds to her. Just very casually. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother. Why should I explain it to you? So she plays the crying card on him. She wept the whole 7 days of the feast. Really, she knows he's weak-willed, and she wears him down with her tears. She's kind of playing him and manipulating him a little bit, but on the seventh day, he explains it to her. Notice what it says here in my translation, because she had nagged him so much. What a great relationship they're off to. Sounds like they're an old married couple right off the bat. I shouldn't have said that. Then she explained it to her people. You see where her loyalties are? They're with her people. And so the men of the city said to him, and they answer the riddle, what is sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? And notice how he talks. Here's another example that he doesn't really love his wife to be. And it says this, in I believe in the New International, I like this, really even has a better reflection. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know my riddle now. He's calling his wife a cow. Now, I know the culture was different then, but I guarantee you that wasn't cool even back then. So he's just being impulsive and getting farther and farther away from God. Well, I got to finish up that story. What happens ultimately is Samson is angered. He's angered. He can't control his emotions. Not only is he a sensual man, but he's an angry man. And he's got all this strength, but he's not strength under control. And so he goes out literally and takes vengeance on the Philistines, and he kills 30 men and takes their clothes to pay off his bet. And later on, that's going to come back to bite him, because they really do burn his father-in-law and his wife-to-be. But his father-in-law burns him first, because when he comes back, he's given away his wife to somebody else. So he takes 150 pairs of foxes and ties their tails together. I can't even imagine how he caught all of them, and sets torches on fire and burns up their crops. So it's just vengeance and eye for an eye. And there's a lesson in that as well. But here's the thing I want to say about that. We wreck our lives when we choose to ignore God's boundaries. That's the bottom line. We wreck our lives when we ignore God's boundaries. Samson was a weak man who struggled in a number of areas. And he should have realized he struggled, and he should have sought to stay within the boundaries that God had given him. You know, God gives boundaries in our lives, and it's pretty clear in the Word of God for a reason. And it's not to rob you of fun. It's not to take away all the good times and all the great things in life. God's not some celestial killjoy. It's to protect us, to keep us from hurting ourselves or hurting others. Think of it this way. A river that stays inside its banks is full of life. But if it's outside of its banks, it's a swamp, and you've got a problem. A train that stays on its tracks gets places. But if you take the train off its tracks, it's a wreck. Boundaries are for our good. And Samson continued to ignore boundaries. Now, listen, guys, we live in a culture today where people say, do what is right in your own eyes. As long as it's okay, hey, it's my life, I'll do what I want. Don't be like the world. March to a different drum. If you don't, you may be saved, but you're going to find yourself with the same problems as the world, because those boundaries are there for a reason. Here's the real question. Do I trust God? Do I love God enough to stay within the boundaries that He has created? Because that's how I find true and abundant life. I heard a story recently about a man who was crushed to death by a Burmese python. And so literally when they found him, the snake was still wrapped around his body. Well, later on, they did some evidence, and it turned out that the snake was the guy's pet. It was his pet. And he raised that snake. He'd spent his hard-earned money on mice and rabbits and food to feed the snake. And one day, that snake shows its appreciation by squeezing him to death. Isn't that how sin is? We nurse sin. We spend our money on it, and one day it crushes us. And that's what it did to Samson. Proverbs 6:27 says it very well. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? And that's what we see in Samson. We'll talk more about that next week as we get farther into the story. Pastor Bradley's going to preach next week. Number three and final point, Samson's story teaches us that even when we sin, God never gives up on us. That's the final word, and I wanted to end with a good word today. Even when we sin, God never gives up on us. Samson's life is a warning. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You're going to be drifting farther and farther from God and not know the danger you're in. But the good news of this story is that God never gives up on us. Even if your spiritual life is a train wreck, God isn't done with you. When you read this story, and I hope you will read it so you can get ready for next week's message, you'll find that the Spirit comes upon Samson repeatedly in this story. God hasn't left Samson to his own devices. His Spirit is with Samson. Hey, it's clear that Samson ignored God, but God did not ignore Samson. And God hasn't forgotten you either today. He's not ignoring you. Samson is simply being exposed here as a man who is far more concerned with his appetites than he is with his relationship with God. And he's not concerned about the glory of God. He's only concerned about himself. Listen, the tragedy of Samson's life is not that he never got the girl he wanted. The tragedy of his life is that he didn't become the man that God wanted. Here's the last and bottom line about this story. Sin makes strong people weak, but God makes weak people strong. Don't you love that? You may have a lot of ability that God has blessed you with today. You may be a successful business person. You may be athletic. You may be just a natural, charismatic leader that people follow. And if you are, praise God and thank God, because He's the one that gave you all that. You may be blessed with money today. You may be blessed with connections. You may be blessed with all sorts of things. But all of us, no matter how strong we are weak without God. It's only God that makes weak people strong. And so I want you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes. We draw this to a close today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you just to, I want to talk with you for a minute. I don't know how this sermon has hit you today. Some of you may be saying, you know, I know, Pastor, I've been walking away from God. I recognize I've become my own worst enemy. And today you need to repent. And you need to return with all your heart. Someone here today, more than likely, needs to rededicate, to recommit their lives to following Jesus' path. I want you to know He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. Get yourself back on God's path. But to do that, you've got to repent. You've got to return. But it could be that there's someone here today who's never been on God's path. There has never been a time that you have surrendered to Jesus Christ, asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, fully trusting in Him, not in baptism, not in church membership, not in good works, but in Christ and Christ alone, turning from sin and self and turning to Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, oh, how I would love to help you. I would love to pray with you at this altar. In fact, you can pray right now and you can receive Jesus as Savior. You can pray right now a prayer that goes something like this. Pray it silently to yourself if you want to be saved. Just cry out to God and mean this in your heart. And say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins have not only separated me from You, but they are causing me all kinds of harm. They've harmed other people. And I have become my own worst enemy. I don't blame others. There may be people that have tricked me or defaulted me or frauded me, but it's my own fault. It was Samson's own fault, the predicaments that he was in. So God, forgive me. I turn from my sin. I don't want to live this way anymore. And I trust You fully. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again. Please come into my heart and save me. And Lord, I just surrender myself to You right now. And I want you to know, if you prayed this prayer right now, Jesus saved you. And I want to talk to you. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, help us as we've come to this invitation. Help us to not be ashamed that if we made a commitment of some kind today to stand up for Jesus. And I pray that You would help us just to use this invitation to draw near to You. Whether it's to make a commitment or a decision, or whether it's to surrender to baptism or some sort of other something that You've asked us to do. Whatever it is, Lord, we give this time to You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your presence. Thank you that you make weak people strong. And I pray this in Jesus' name.